Is from the 15th chapter or the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. And we're going to be finishing it up. We'll look at that shortly. We have enough visitors. We want to welcome you and appreciate your presence and also sort of clarify what we're trying to accomplish here. The purpose of the Church of Christ has been for almost 200 years now in this country is to try to take people back to first century Christianity. Stop to think about it. Before denominations, before even the Catholic Church, for 300 years, people could learn of the gospel of Christ, obey it, and be saved. And this is what we're trying to get back to, is the pure teachings of Christ and the apostles' doctrine, to present again afresh, without all man's variations and distinctions and think-sos and doing things according to his own judgment, just to look back at what the first century gospel was. And probably in these periods of time too, it's probably pertinent that we do consider along these lines. We could very easily in this country slip off into an abyss of anti-Christian flavor. It may be up to you, perhaps after 10 years or 20 or something like that, to try to revive, this feeling and spirit in the world around you. Already they're projecting that pretty much, Christianity may be dead in this country. And they foresee a time when we may be getting the missionaries from South America, in Africa, and in India, coming here to preach the gospel to us. It's a very real consideration. And so it's something to think about, of perhaps preserving in you the things that God has given to us, that you may pass them on to the next generation. It may be in secret to begin with, but hopefully it will reflower and take off again in this nation. It is important. What has happened in this country is we've forgotten our values. When the Founding Fathers first put this land together, it was mandatory that both the Constitution and the Bible be taught in schools so that people would know what their rights were before their fellow man and before their God. You'll notice it is no longer taught. Citizens of the United States no longer know what their rights are, and they're losing them. What's even more sad is people don't know what their rights are before God, and they're going to lose those for eternity. So with that in mind, we see in this perhaps a farewell by Peter, trying to reestablish in their hearts again something to think about. In 1 Peter 5, this is the very last context of the letter designated as 1 Peter. We have the usual salutation, another doxology, very short, some more encouragement and exhortation, and perhaps a little prophecy. This may be his final farewell to these Christians. For recent thinking has this to be the last letter penned by him. 2 Peter, which we're going to cover right after this, maybe actually been written first, but it doesn't matter. We're so closely pinned together, there's good stuff in each. But whether true or not, these letters, whether true or not, these letters seem to be the last these saints will hear from either Paul or Peter. At this period of time, Paul may have gotten out of his trial in Rome and has gone off to Spain. Peter's been left there in Rome. But these are the last, pretty much, they're going to hear from either one of them. They may still hear from John, but both Paul and Peter pretty much are involved in farewell addresses. These epistles are also timely for saints in any age, as long as they live in this world with its tribulations, especially against those who would stand for the truth. So beginning from our previous context, I told you from verse 5, it's sort of broken up. It actually begins a new paragraph probably right in the middle of verse 5. But we introduce the concept of humility. Peter had just written that God would give grace to the humble. So therefore, he encourages his readers to be humble themselves. In the words, an effective aorist imperative. This is not just, you know, saying, I hope you guys do this. It's a command. If they're going to get through these trying times, they're going to have to learn to be humble. Being humble, however, is not something one can do entirely on their own. They must submit to God's almighty hand. They will be there until the proper time. Two things about this. In order to truly learn humility or proper humility, it comes as a submission to God. You know, you turn yourself over to God, and he begins to train you. He will take you through circumstances in life that will bring you where you should be. And this is what the Christian is endeavoring to do. And God will do that until the proper time. He'll let you know when it's over and the work is accomplished. Then it is God who will exalt as Christ was exalted. That alone should help one endure the humbleness under God's actively mighty hand. So just keep at it. There's a reward at the other end, an exaltation into the, you know, the ranks of Christ. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. These are the songs we just got through singing concerning this verse, God's care. During this process of humility, when one's anxiety, that is the worry, the distractions that come in life, consider Martha, the same word is used for her, distracted by all sorts of little things. You know, you can almost hear, you know, as Jesus is trying to relax in the house, she's in the kitchen banging the pots and pans. So yeah, she's worried about little things. This is the time to forget about the little things. Okay? I know there's an expression that goes, don't sweat the little things, and they're all little. No, there are some big things to be sweated. And as a Christian, that's what you're faced with. So when that comes, you know, what God's trying to show you, there's things in life we cannot handle by ourselves. I don't care how strong you think you are, how powerful, whatever, how well connected, you cannot handle certain aspects of life by yourself. And this is, you know, God helping us, you know, learn humility, to learn that we need to turn to him for certain things. Therefore, we can cast or throw upon, devolve, commit, and we can do this in confidence. That's part of the definition of the word. And do it all upon the Lord. Okay, the reason is that God cares for his people, attends to their concerns, and looks forever to one's needs. This is something we constantly have to tell ourselves each and every day. How our religion is different than any other religion that's ever existed on this planet. Is that we have an active, living God who does care for us as a father's concerned about his children. And he's looking after us on a daily basis. Okay? Gods of other religions and peoples, you know, they're vicious, they're cold, they're unhearing. I mean, look at North mythology, and they, as far as they're concerned, Odin and the rest of them, they care less until you die in battle. Where we have a God who's concerned about all our anxieties each and every day, what concerns us. And we have to learn to be able to approach him, come to him, have him care for us. It's the only way you're going to get through this, very difficult circumstances. And he does look for our needs. Notice Psalms 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be forsaken. As you're approaching God, you have to look for the things that he provides for you. Stop and consider, you know, what went through the day. Were there ways that God, you could see that God's protection? You know, that he got you through something that you, you know, could very easily, if left unguarded, you know, would have cost you dearly. The opportunities that he affords. Yeah, the constant doors that he opens. Plus, when the opportunity is there, the resources that he provides in order to carry it out. The many blessings that come in each day. You know, some of them we do take for granted. You know, did you take for granted the sun was going to come up this morning? There will a day when it will not. You look forward to the seasons. But there's going to be a time when the seasons will no longer be there. When the very earth that you get up and put your feet on in the morning will not be there. The food that we eat, so many things of our life that that sustain us, they're all gifts from God. And if He was no longer concerned with us, they will dry up. Or when He's tired of the whole game and decides to call a screaming halt to it, they're not going to be there anymore. These are things we have to consider on a daily basis and draw strength from Him from whatever trial, tribulation we're facing. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. I mean, what we have in the Old Testament and the New is men, because of their faith in God and the strength that He gives them, have taken on the world by themselves. Noah withstood the world, when everybody laughed, jeered, ignored him. Moses had to resist Pharaoh. And all the things that went with a position of high authority, gave it all up. Elijah had to stand against Ahab and Jezebel. Now, there's a pair. But they did stand strong. People can do it with God and not be shaken. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Again, this be sober, be alert from 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 13, in the fourth chapter, again reiterated. And another reason is stated for this, your adversary. The word comes from the court, an opponent in a lawsuit. Okay, how is the devil an adversary? Well, basically because he knows the law too. And he knows if we've been keeping it or not. And he holds it against us. He's the main prosecutor in the case against us. This is why we have to be careful of our behavior and how we conduct ourselves. And, again, rely on God and the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us that we may be able to withstand that. And he's identified not only as an adversary, but the devil, Diablos, slander, treacherous informer, traitor, all different way the word is used. It was a common word in the Greek. So what has Peter been talking about? Talking about the slander that's going to come for the world against Christians. Okay, that's all really the source, is Satan himself. He's the one that brings on the slander. He's the one that's provoking the world against God's people. Okay. Are you willing to stand against it? The one really behind all the wrongs, said about Christians. The devil is pictured as a prowling, not inactive, not sleeping under a tree in the hot sun, okay? Not stealthy. Man, he's out of the closet. And he's roaring, vocal, menacing, powerful, a lion, hungry. October 64 AD, persecution roared out from Rome, and Peter was one of the casualties. To devour means to swallow up or literally to drink down. Perhaps an allusion to the martyr's blood that's going to be shed as the Christians enter the arenas. 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren. Other people are able to stand it already. Okay, they've shown us that it can be done. That should be a mindset for you. How many times is there like an Olympic record that can't be broken? I think nobody's going to break it. And then somebody comes along and shatters it. And then as soon as they get through that mind barrier, other people are there also breaking the record. Remember, I don't know if you know who Johnny Weissmuller is, one of the original Tarzans. He in swimming took, all the gold records. They thought nobody would be able to accomplish what he did. Now 14-year-old girls are doing the same thing. Okay. Once you know that it can be done, the suffering, the tribulation, whatever, people have already done it. They can take their stand for God and come out. Okay. So thus, you need to resist, we need to oppose. to argue against. You know, a lot of times Christianity, where's the main battleground going to be? In the courts. Are you ready to defend your faith? Argue against, especially by the way one lives. This is what Peter's point is. You know, where nobody can have anything to say against you. Thus being firm, hard, unbending as regards the faith. You know, don't let them sway you. Keep your faith strong. God has promised that no one of his people will be tempted beyond what they are able to endure. And in fact, many brethren are already enduring the same kinds of suffering. Therefore, he says, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you such as not common to man. And God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. Okay? Even as you see the pressures of life, God will show you a way out. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The promise of God here is that the trials and sufferings will last only for a little while. Small time, briefly, whatever, he's going to use this word again, you know, shortly. And afterward, the God of all grace, compare with the God of all consolation in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Paul uses his own experience right in the middle of that chapter, where he and Timothy were at death's door, it seemed like. Life was going to be over, and God still got them through it. Characterized as the one who calls to his eternal glory in Christ will perfect, the perfective of artisan, equipped, outfit, with all one needs to endure whatever sufferings. Notice that word artisan there. What's an artisan? Somebody sculptures, builds, or whatever. Okay, this is what God is doing for us. He's perfecting us to be able to withstand anything. Okay. If we humbly allow him to do so. Also to confirm, to mentally settle, and to stand immovable, unyielding, strengthen, make mighty, establish, found ground, render firm and unwavering. These last three are synonyms and so close that each one can be translated strength or establish. In fact, one of them, the word for strengthen here, you can't find anywhere else in the New Testament. In fact, it's not even in the larger dictionaries. I had to go into the papyri to, you know, see how it was used in the secular world. But the interesting thing about here, it's as if Peter is using all the available words to get the point across that no matter what happens, God is there to help. He's saying it over and over and over again. In fact, you know, therefore he says to him, be dominion forever and ever. The apostle now closes this assurance with a brief doxology, a study of God's glory. Here he ascribes dominion, might, power to God. He is able to accomplish all this for us. Okay? King James Version adds glory. King James always adds, seems like another word, you know, somewhere. It's just one of those wordy, you know, Greek texts. But it is already, you know, the glory has already been added in chapter 4, verse 11, so it doesn't make any difference. But again, this is coming through Silvanus, our faithful brother. For so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So through indicates that the epistle is delivered by Silvanus. This is also Silas. Okay, we're just looking in Acts. You know, when Paul and Barnabas split, Paul took Silvanus. Well, now he's with Peter. Okay. And we're going to be introduced to Mark in the next epistle. So Mark ends up working with Peter. And then in Paul's epistles, Mark ends up with Paul. So there might have been a slight disagreement at the beginning, you know, in Acts 14. But man, they reconcile it greatly. In fact, they come to depend on one another. And this is what Christians should do, depend on one another. Okay, this is delivered by Silvanus or Silas. Why Silvanus? Possibly because of the trying times he was their faithful brother. The people he's writing to knew him. He's been in, you know, in this area with Paul, establishing all these churches. So they knew him. He was their faithful brother and could be trusted by both parties. Peter trusted him. So when this letter is delivered, and remember, there's a lot of false, you know, apostles going around. and things being delivered, they know this is generally coming from Peter. Because Silas or Silvanus is identified. Could be trusted by both to deliver and affirming the validity of the letter. The letter is brief. Again, that same word used in verse 10. Stating that it was Peter's intent to make it short and to the point. Okay. But because it is brief, should not distract from them understanding that it is the true grace of God. Thus he exhorts and testifies to this fact and commands them, again, to stand firm. Okay. Same word, different form for confirm in verses 9 and 10. Possibly denoting the seriousness of what is about to transpire, the apostle cannot seem to emphasize it enough. They're about to get hit hard. But now it's time, you know, even now, also, we may be in the same circumstances. Time to take stock, time to go to God in prayer, draw near to him, you know, fight the best you can, and stand firm in your faith. She was in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Peter's time, the city of Babylon, no longer existed, so the term as in Revelation seems to refer to Rome. This is where Peter's writing from. Thus it is thought that the apostles writing from Rome to these individuals, the chosen or elect, who had been evangelized by Paul, and sends greetings from the church in Rome to the churches throughout Asia Minor. The greetings also come from John Mark, whom Peter describes as his son, probably as begotten by the gospel, in the same way as Timothy is referred to as Paul's beloved son in the faith. Okay. So, little insight there. You know, Mark's conversion may have been by Peter. And greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all who are in Christ. Each person addressed is to act as a proxy for Peter and is to bestow a kiss on one another so that it would seem as though each received the salutation personally from the apostle. A little strange here, but that's what he wants them to do. Instead of what Paul calls a holy kiss, Peter just calls it a kiss of love to these beloved. And the beloved are all those who are in Christ. He wishes for them the same peace that was mentioned in first chapter, verse 2. Again, this peace. In Hebrew, irene. All right, that's, you know, kind of a Greek term also. Shalom in Hebrew, salam in Arabic, basically mean the same thing. They wish not just an absence of conflict in the life, but all the blessings of God so that there is peace among people and peace among, you know, between men and God also. Especially, you know, that's what's wished. Quick summary. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Cast your anxieties upon him. Be sober and alert. You've got an adversary out there. Someone once said the biggest lie that Satan ever told was that he doesn't exist. Peter says he does. And he's your main problem out there. So he's the one you're mainly fighting against. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that other people have gone through the same thing. You're not alone. You're just going to suffer for a little while and then eternal glory. To God then be dominion forever. He is the power. You know, look to him. Letters coming through Silas, written briefly from Rome to them. Greetings by Mark. And make sure that we care for one another also. Okay. Invitation. We've got a song we're about to sing, Does Jesus Care? And we always put a small invitation at the end of the sermon, mainly because, you know, like this letter of Peter, we never know when it's going to be the last thing you're ever going to hear. So take it seriously. It's not a time to start grabbing songbooks or whatever. You know, it's time to reflect. Okay, what you've just heard, you know, what Peter's admonished us. Now's the time to start considering it. Now's the time to start drawing near to God. Don't wait another week, you know, a month, or, you know, whatever, the end of your life, whatever you think that might be, because you never know. Now's the time to start getting serious about your faith. Now's the time to start working on strengthening your soul and your service to God. Okay? To be able to be established and confirmed in God's strength takes time. It takes time. It takes work on our part. You know, to humble ourselves before God, it takes time for Him to fashion us in a way that we can stand strong. To know, you know, a knowledge of the gospel, of God's word, to know what our rights are as Christians, which a lot of people don't know about. Okay? If you've not made yourself right with God, you know, if this is the end of time, then you forfeited everything that could have been yours. You could have had, you could have had the knowledge and the character that would get you into heaven for eternity. Okay? You've put it off this long. How many years has that been? If your history proceeds on, things will not change. You will continue to put it off. You will continue to procrastinate. You will put it off until the last day, until it will be too late. Now is the time to tear yourself out of your lethargy, out of your involvement with the world, and tell yourself right now it's time to start serving God. We can help you. You can do it this very hour. This is what we're offering. Right now you can enter the waters of baptism, have your sins washed away, and start out as a new creature, imputed with the righteousness of the Son of God. And you can be ready for Him. Sometimes we've got to think about it. We needed a little bit more information. You know, if you need some classes, or perhaps you've already made the commitment, but it gets a little sidetracked at times, we need the prayers. Willing to offer those also. Anyway, invitation is extended. Think about it, as we stand to sing.